So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and a very happy Thursday to you. Well, you often hear these charges, and they often put fire in our bones, don't they? Make a difference. Do big things for God. Change the world. But what does that mean exactly? And what happens when inspiration meets reality, or maybe things don't turn out quite like you thought? And oftentimes, I mean, it is good for us to cast a vision, get a vision, from the Lord about what he wants to do in and through us, the impossible things that he wants to do. But so often, that journey is rife with obstacles, with giants, with trials and hardships. And sometimes we make it about us and rather than about God and his movement on the earth today. Well, my guest today is Amy Peterson, and she joins me to share her story of the misguided quest to save the world. Title of her book is that, Dangerous Territory, My Misguided Quest to Save the World. We'll get her on in a moment. Just want to tell you and encourage you, if you've not checked out our Faith Radio app, it is free and it is fantastic. We've got thousands and thousands of people downloading podcasts daily, so all you have to do is go to the Apple App Store, Google Play, search Faith Radio Network. Again, it's free, and you get that app and you can travel anywhere and catch our live programming from anywhere in the world, catch the podcast after the fact. But also, if it's easier for you on iTunes, you can actually subscribe to the iTunes podcast, Live the Promise. Check it out. Just go on iTunes and search Live the Promise with Susie Larson, because those podcasts upload for free daily. So we've got lots of people who just subscribe and they just automatically are alerted when those podcasts are there and available. So that might be an easy way for you to do it as well. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Amy Peterson's an English as a second language instructor and assistant director of honors programming at Taylor University, as well as author of Dangerous Territory, which we're talking about today. She lives with her fellow adventurer husband and their two children on 2 acres of Indiana farmland. Dear Amy, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much for having me.
So we love to start our conversations, Amy, talking scripture, and I'm wondering if you've got either a life verse or just a verse you've been thinking about these days that you could share with us.
Yeah, well, you know, I think if you had asked me back when I was 22 what my life verse was, I probably would have turned to Luke 12. And at the end of a parable Jesus is telling there, he says, from everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. And I felt that growing up in a safe and happy and healthy Christian home, knowing Jesus from a very young age, I had really been given so much, and I felt a strong need to find a way to give back.
So that would have been your verse, you said, in your 20s, and you've got a story to tell behind that. Is there a different verse you'd choose now?
I don't know if there is. I'm not sure. Yeah, I'm not sure if I would say that there's one particular verse now that I would turn to.
All right. Well, give us a little backstory then on your journey, because the subtitle of your book is My Misguided Quest to Save the World. What was your quest to begin with? Say more about that, if you would.
Yeah, well, so I grew up reading a lot of missionary biographies that were written for kids, the stories of people like Gladys Allward and Amy Carmichael and Jim Elliot. People who had these really inspiring stories of sort of sacrificing everything and going across oceans to do big, amazing things for God. And I was inspired by those stories, and I also felt like, I guess I got this sense from them that there were sort of two ways to be a Christian. And one was you could be sort of this ordinary, everyday Christian, or the other was you could be a super spiritual Christian. You could be one of heaven's heroes, be one of those people who sacrificed everything. And Of course, when you're presented with those two options, right, be a humdrum Christian or be like a super spiritual Christian, of course I wanted to choose the super spiritual way. And so I think I heard growing up in the church and reading these missionary biographies that the best, most heroic, most sacrificial way for me to serve God was to be a missionary. And that was part of what inspired me right after I finished college to decide to go overseas.
So tell me more about that. What happened?
Well, I was 22, and I signed up to go with an organization that placed Christian English teachers in universities in countries that were closed to Christianity or closed to evangelism. So I actually can't name the country where they placed me, because even now, more than a decade later, some of my students remain in danger or at least watched by the police because of things that happened when I was there back in 2003. But I went to a country in Southeast Asia, and I went to be a Christian English teacher in a university in a small town in kind of a rural province. It was still devastated from a past war and a really poor part of the country. And before I went, people from my organization said, don't expect to see much happen there. They said, we don't know of any Christians there. We don't know of any churches. They had teachers there for 1 year before I arrived, and those teachers had not seen any spiritual interest among their students at the university. And so they told me it usually took 3 years of presence in a new city before they started to see spiritual interest develop. So they said, don't expect to see anything happen in this year. But I felt like I should be asking for something to happen. So I asked my supporters to pray that during my first year in this country in Southeast Asia, I would find 2 to 3 young women that I could disciple in the faith. And I wasn't, you know, I'm not sure if I really believed that that would happen. It seemed unlikely, but I asked people to pray for it anyway. And almost right away, I saw some really miraculous things start to happen. I'd been teaching English as a second language to these students who were hoping to become English teachers themselves. And about a month into my teaching, one of my students came and knocked on my door. And basically, her first question was, are you a Christian? And she wanted to know because she was a big fan of the band The Backstreet Boys. And she had read in an interview that Brian from The Backstreet Boys was a Christian. And so from that really funny and unlikely beginning, something really beautiful blossomed.
Well, say a little bit more. I'd love for you just to feel free to unpack this story. So you started to see some miracles, but you also started to see some hard things as well. And if I remember right, you kind of went into this even a little bit suspicious or jaded around the term missionary just because of stories you've heard and things you'd seen. So you kind of wanted to go under the guise of, you know, English as a second language, going to teach students and as a Christian person. Did I get that right?
Yeah, that's true. You know, I definitely think that the word missionary has a lot of baggage. There's sort of colonialist and imperialist baggage from the 1800s when both Catholic and Protestant missionaries were complicit in some pretty bad things from sort of related to their governments. And then there's also that sort of 20th century baggage of this whole idea that missionaries are God's special forces and heaven's heroes. And, you know, I was afraid on some levels of living into the wrong side of the missionary heritage, of accidentally imposing a culturally imperialistic or colonialistic sort of notion on this new culture that I was experiencing. And I wasn't sure how I felt about just sort of cold evangelism, just going and preaching the gospel to people I didn't have relationships with. And so the way I approached my missionary service was really to just be a person who was living her life in a new culture. And so I was a Christian English teacher. I was teaching to the best of my ability, building friendships with people that I met, and just sort of hoping that through as those relationships grew, the love of God could kind of spill over from my life and I would see what God did with that. So yeah, I definitely had some sort of reservations and some insecurity about how it was all going to work and how to do it best. And so I guess that explains why God just took the reins there and brought this young woman who in the book I call Veronica, just brought Veronica right to me. So I wasn't out in the streets evangelizing, but God was already moving in Veronica's heart, and he brought her to me. And although her initial question about Christianity had seemed silly and inconsequential to me, you know, pop music, the Backstreet Boys is not a normal inspiration for serious spiritual searching, but she actually was seriously searching, and she kept coming back to my apartment week after week with more questions. So after I saw that her interest was really serious, we started studying the book of Luke together. Every week we would read a few chapters, and then she asked if she could have a whole copy of the Bible in her native language. And so I gave her that, and on her own, she also read Romans and large parts of Genesis and Psalms and Ecclesiastes and I think 1 Corinthians. She was just reading the Bible voraciously and coming back to me with questions week after week. So it really appeared that she had a very sincere desire to learn more about God. And as we neared the end of our study of Luke, she was at my apartment and we were sitting on the floor drinking tea and eating fruit, and she looked at me and she said, "Amy, this is all true, isn't it?" And I said, "What?" And there's a reason that at that point I hadn't asked her if she wanted to ask Jesus into her heart or surrender her life to Christ. And that was that culturally, that would have been a tricky question for me to ask because of my role in her life as a teacher. In that culture, teachers were highly respected. And so if a teacher asked something of a student, the student was expected to say yes. So for example, if I asked some of my students if they wanted to come over and watch a movie with me on Friday night, and they said, yes, teacher, I think maybe we will, that was as close as they could come to saying no to me. It was to say yes, maybe. Because if they said no, we can't come watch a movie, that would be too rude culturally. So I couldn't ask Veronica, "Do you want to ask Jesus into your heart?" Because culturally she would have to say, "Yes, I do." So I was kind of just waiting and feeling it out and trying to let her take these steps at her own pace. But as we finished our study of Luke, she said, "This is all true." And I said, what is it that you are saying is true?" And she said, "Jesus really lived, really died, really rose again." She said, "This way of life is so beautiful, and I don't deserve it."
I'm going to pause right there, Amy. Talking to Amy Peterson, title of her book, Dangerous Territory, My Misguided Quest to Save the World. We've got a few copies to get into your hands. If you're curious, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and we will be back in a minute. Tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I'm talking to Amy Peterson today. She traveled to Southeast Asia to teach English as a second language. As a Christian, she kind of avoided the term missionary because of some of the baggage for her that was attached to it. And at this point of the story, Amy, you've met a young woman, a student, who's actually pursued you, asked you questions about the faith. I know that there's a point where this story takes a turn for you, hence the subtitle, My Misguided Quest to Save the World. Take us to that point, if you would. So you've got this relationship with this dear student who's saying this stuff is true. She's seeing something in your life. She's reading a scripture in her own language. Maybe you can give us a little update on her story, but tell us where this story takes a turn for you.
Well, things actually kept getting more and more amazing for a while before the turn happened. So Veronica decided that she wanted to follow Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was just so active in her life. And she was sharing the gospel with her friends there on campus. She was writing letters to her high school friends who were at other universities and copying out portions of scripture to send to them. When I left for my winter break and sort of in between the two semesters, she asked if she could keep my copy of the Jesus film with her. And I said, yeah, you can, but you need to be careful who you share that with. And, you know, you need to be careful what language you use when you email me while I'm gone, because people could be reading your email. You just need to be careful. And she looked at me with this look in her eyes, like something between pity and confusion. And she said, Amy, if I have to choose between God and my government, I've already made my choice. I choose God. And then she said, and I have a more powerful weapon. The word of God is living and active,
wow,
sharper than any double-edged sword. And I was like, oh, yes, good point.
You got me there.
So, you know, she's been a Christian for 2 months, and she's already quoting scripture back at me. It's pretty convicting, honestly. But while I was gone for that winter break, she showed the Jesus film to her family, and her dad watched it and said he didn't believe it, but he wanted to watch it again. And then after they watched it the second time, her dad said he didn't believe it, but he thought they should invite the neighbors over to watch it. And so the neighbors came over and watched it. And after that, her dad and the neighbor said they didn't believe this, but the people in the neighbor's ancestral village had never heard this story, and they probably should. So her neighbor made a copy of the DVD and took it to his ancestral village for everyone there to see. And so Veronica was just spreading the story of Jesus far and wide. And after I came back from winter break, two of her best friends started studying the Bible with us. And after a couple months of that, they decided that they wanted to follow Jesus too. And by the end of the semester, I had these three young women who were following Jesus and three or four others who were really interested and wanted to join our Bible study. So it felt like this whole young church was just springing up. And I started to feel like this is it. This is my calling. This is my purpose. And I'm definitely coming back next year, and maybe I'm coming back for the next 10 years. Maybe this is where I'm going to stay, because it seemed like God was really active there and bringing this church up, and I wanted to keep being a part of that. So I came home for summer break at the end of my first year, and about a week after I got home, I got an email from Veronica saying that the police had followed her and found her and her friends in Bible study. And the police had taken them into the station and interrogated them. And then the following day, they had brought them into the station again and interrogated them separately. They had confiscated their Bibles and all their religious materials. And they had warned them not to study the Bible or talk about Jesus anymore, or they might be kicked out of university, or their parents might lose their jobs, or their younger siblings might not be able to get entrance into college. So Veronica was obviously very shaken by that. And the police had managed to sort of plant doubts among the three young women about each other. So they didn't know if they could trust each other anymore. And I was heartbroken, you know. It felt like God had answered all my prayers for that first year in ways above and beyond what I had expected. And then suddenly this. And, you know, we prayed, Veronica and I did, but God just seemed to be silent. And it was hard to know what to do. Veronica asked me one of those days, does God love Americans more than he loves my people? And that was like a knife to my heart, you know. And I said no. And Christians throughout history and all over the world have experienced persecution. And, you know, we read, is it 1 Peter or 2 Peter, where it says that we should all expect persecution and suffering. That's a normal part of the Christian life. But it's one thing to read that, and it's another thing to experience it for the first time. And, you know, I don't think that that's an experience unique to the missionary life. I think all Christians at some point experience suffering for the first time in a way that is like a shock to the system. And that brings up a lot of questions. Where are you, God, and why are you letting this happen to me? You know, and I was definitely asking a lot of those questions myself.
When you say, especially, the, you know, you're right, suffering definitely reckons our faith. We have to reconcile. Do I believe this stuff when it's times of favor? And do I believe it in these times of hardship and storm? But I imagine even more so when you've got government authorities threatening your parents' livelihood, threatening your siblings' future academic career. I mean, that takes it to such a new level that we can't fathom truly in America, you know?
Yeah, and I felt so responsible, too, because here I was back in America, safe in my parents' cozy house and not feeling any of these repercussions personally. But the young women who I had taken the gospel to were feeling all of them. And I felt responsible for that and wondered, honestly, like, had I even done more harm than good, or had I made mistakes that had caused this to happen? Had I not warned them enough? I had a lot of self-doubt as well.
And we've got probably about a minute and a half before we go to this hard break at the bottom of the hour. But what mindset did you return to the country then with after summer was over?
Well, about a week before I was supposed to fly back to the country, I actually got an email from the university. And the email said, due to curriculum changes, we will not be able to renew your contract.
Oh, wow.
So I had my plane ticket. I was all set to go. I had left most of my belongings there. I had a motorcycle when I was there. But suddenly, at the last minute, I got this message saying, you can't come back. And I was thrown. I did not know what I was going to do. So I spent some time in prayer and asked people to pray for me to discern what my next step should be.
Well, I think we'll pause right at this point of the story. I'm talking to Amy Peterson, author of the book Dangerous Territory, My Misguided Quest to Save the World. When we come back, we're going to hear the rest of the story. We'll also explore thoughts of what you think, Amy, of short-term missions and what are some of maybe the dysfunctions in the missionary culture. This is not at all to lambast missions because we need to be praying for our missionary brothers and sisters. But certain conversations sort of get swept under the rug. And if we could know realistically how to be praying for our brothers and sisters, and realistically, what does it mean to be a person of faith? And are there ranks and tiers of heroes of the faith or aren't there? More with Amy Peterson on the other side. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Amy Peterson today, author of the book Dangerous Territory, My Misguided Quest to Save the World. And if you just tuned in, Amy talked about at the beginning of the show just coming out of college and going to teach English as a second language in Southeast Asia, just wanting to be a teacher as a Christian, just to make a difference there, and just hearing those charges in college, change the world, be all you can be, which are great things. But in this misguided quest to save the world, I mean, you talked about going there to teach and the Lord bringing you these different students who actually pursued you, wanted to know more about the Lord. You had a discipleship time and they were getting hungry in their faith, reading scripture. You went home for summer break to find out, you get an email from one of them saying that they've been interrogated, their Bibles were confiscated, government kind of pressured them saying, if you keep this up, we're going to threaten your parents may lose their jobs, your siblings may not be able to go to school. And then you're just about ready to go back and you get a note saying, yeah, your services aren't needed anymore, your contract's not being renewed. Take us to that point of the story, Amy.
Yeah, so it turned out the police had ordered the university not to allow me to return to teach. And also that rumors were kind of swirling around the town that I had actually been a CIA agent, which seems remarkable. But, you know, the rumors swirled around that I had been a CIA agent, that I had been secretly fluent in the local language, which I was not at all, although I was doing my best to learn a few words. So I found out I couldn't go back, and it was just heartbreak all over again. You know, things had seemed to quiet down for my students over the summer, and so I thought that it was going to be fine to go back, and then to get this news at the last moment really threw me and had me asking a lot of questions of God again. Why would you leave these students, these baby Christians, alone without a church or without a mentor or with their Bibles taken away from them? Like, why would you do this? But the pressing question for me was what I would do next. And so I ended up deciding to go teach English at a university in Cambodia. So I stayed with the same organization, and they placed me in a university in Phnom Penh, the capital city of Cambodia. Now, Cambodia was an open country, so it was not illegal to share the gospel or talk about Jesus there. So it was a pretty different situation for me. And I was going in it pretty differently, too. You know, I was going in it heartbroken and feeling really wounded from the experience of this summer and everything that was happening to my friends, and feeling unsure as to whether or not I could trust God or what I should ask from God. And also just feeling like God was kind of silent in the face of my friend's suffering and not knowing what to do with that. So I went to Cambodia, and it was different. Not only was I different, but the situation was very different. I was in a big cosmopolitan city. I was on a bigger team of teachers, and my students were from sort of the wealthiest tier of society, and they were not as interested in me. So I loved living there, but I started to have some questions about what I was doing and whether I was doing it in the best way. Questions that ultimately I kind of kept asking for the next 10 years after I came back from Cambodia, and questions that sort of led me to this book. As I'm trying to, so my book, Dangerous Territory, I tell the full story of these 2 years, but I'm also trying to figure out, what did God want me to learn from those 2 years? And were there some questions that I wasn't asking about missions and the right way to do missions that I should have been asking? And so those are some of the questions that I explore in the book as well.
Well, let's explore those here. I mean, because you open the show saying that, and I think this is the case for many people, that even if it's subconscious, that there are two types of Christians. There's the comfortable, maybe even Americanized Christian, and then there's the superhero Christian who's willing to forsake all and be a missionary. Now, there is something to that. I mean, because when it's all said and done, God is about stewardship, and there will be rewards handed out, and there will be consequence for those who maybe choose to sit on the couch of ease versus those who are sacrificing. I mean, the scripture is pretty clear about that, but we get a stereotype in our mind as if it's one size fits all, like all missionaries are this, and all people who live in suburbia somehow don't have a kingdom mindset, and that's absolutely not true. So speak to just some of the answers that you got along the way.
Yeah, well, as I was spending my second year in Cambodia, I was asking God a lot of questions. Like, you know, I was useful there, and you ripped that sort of useful position away from me. And so what does that mean for who I am and my identity and my role in the kingdom now? And as I was wrestling with that question, I read a book by a missionary from the 20th century named Helen Rosevere, who had had some very harrowing experiences. And in her book, she quoted from, I think it's Isaiah 49, where Isaiah says, "You sharpened me, you made me into a sharpened arrow, and then you put me in your quiver." And Helen Rosevere said, "Was I willing to be a sharpened arrow that had been whittled away, but then hidden in the quiver rather than put in the bow and put to use, right?" So she's basically asking, was I willing to be useless for God, if that's what God asked me to do. Was I willing to be the arrow that was in the quiver instead of the arrow that was in the bow? And as I reflected on those verses and thought about it, I realized that I had gone into my service in Southeast Asia fully committed to God. I was ready to do whatever, give up whatever. I would do it. I was committed. And I realized that that had always been about me. And God hadn't actually asked me to be committed so much as God was asking me to be surrendered. And if you're surrendered, that means you're also willing to be quiet if that's what God has for you for a while. You're willing to be hidden away in the quiver, sort of surrendered to the sovereignty of God in deciding to use you or not use you in whatever way. So I think understanding that distinction between being committed and surrendered was a real turning point for me.
I mean, he leads us into seasons, I believe, of obscurity where we are the arrow in the quiver, or it might be he leads us beside still waters. We may be in a season of recovery and rest, and it's a deeply spiritual place. And I do love those questions. They're things I've wrestled with as well, Amy, because we're so addicted to results and achievement, and we mistake those for faithfulness and fruitfulness, and they're just not the same thing.
Yeah, absolutely. And so when I came back from that year in Cambodia, I was teaching at a Christian school, at a private Christian high school. And I was wrestling a lot with how meaningful that work was and asking myself, you know, this doesn't feel as meaningful as being in Southeast Asia. There are churches on every corner here. Like, what am I doing? And God helped me see at that point that I don't have a good way of knowing while I'm on earth, what is a big thing for the kingdom and what is a small thing for the kingdom. In fact, God never asks us to do big things, right? God asks us to be surrendered. Mm-hmm. God asks us to make sacrifices. But God doesn't ask us to determine what is the big thing to do and do it. God asks us to be faithful where we are. And you think of Jesus as he's watching people put in their money in the temple, at the temple offering, and he says it was the widow. The widow's mite was the biggest gift that was given. You know, that is not what we would think from our earthly perspective. And I think that was one of Jesus' ways of showing us we can't tell what's a big thing for God and what's a small thing for God. But we can be faithful where we are with what we're given. And we shouldn't even be asking that question, I don't think. I mean, that's like the disciples who were always asking, you know, Lord, who's going to be?
Where do I get to sit?
On your right hand in the kingdom. Yeah, mm-hmm, right? Mm-hmm. We're not supposed to be asking those kind of questions.
Well, again, when we put stereotypes on the valid Christian and the maybe inconsequential Christian, we miss so much, and we either get prideful or despairing, because you think of the mama who's at home taking care of little ones, and she's raising, you know, future evangelists. Who knows what she's doing? Or a future president of the United States, or a business marketplace person who models the kingdom. Or you've got a spouse, a husband or wife, taking care of a sick spouse, and how downright heroic that is. And that's why we do need to have these kinds of conversations to say, what is actually esteemed in heaven? And surrender is a very big deal to God. It really is, you know. And so, good conversation.
Absolutely. And I think that whole sort of stereotype of the missionary as the super spiritual hero is actually really harmful to missionaries and really prevents us from being able to support them in the way that we should. You know, I know I've spoken with a lot of long-term missionaries who feel that they can't be honest when they're writing support letters, because there is this mythic idea of the missionary as one who doesn't struggle and who has these successes and never doubts and is always overcoming things. And so they feel like they can't be honest in their support letters, and then supporters don't know how to pray. And then supporters feel like, oh, well, my life isn't as important for the kingdom as that missionary's life. Meanwhile, the missionary can't be honest about his life. It's really setting us up for failure on both sides.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, this is a conversation where I want to be really careful, and I've appreciated that you were as well. But, you know, when you pull the covers back, I mean, there are people who do say that some go to the mission field because they just don't fit in socially in a developed world, and they don't know what to do with themselves. And it seems like there needs to be help where help is needed, and that's not always the case. But again, if that stereotype is there, it even keeps them from getting any kind of training and equipping that they might need.
Yeah, I think that there is a definite tendency among some to say, oh, just go, God will equip you. And you know, I respect that kind of faith in God. At the same time, I think that we need to be responsible and study the language and study the culture. And, you know, you wouldn't send someone into a hospital and say, go do that surgery, God will equip you, right? You'd say, no, go to medical school first. And in the same way, I think we need to be careful with missionaries that they're getting the proper training and support and not just send them off with a lot of assumptions.
Well, we have one more break coming up in a couple minutes, but I'd love to know your view now of your service to God. How, I mean, I know you're showing up as a surrendered soul wherever life finds you, but how else has your perspective changed after your quest to save the world and where you are now?
That is a big question, you know. I think that I would never trade that those 2 years that I spent in Southeast Asia. I learned so much, and my whole understanding of God kind of collapsed and then began to be rebuilt. I felt God's presence in ways I never had before, and also God's absence, and then God's presence again, you know. So it was a really life-changing experience for me. And I trust that God is still at work in the lives of those young women who came to faith while I was there. So when I look back on those 2 years, I feel glad about it. I wouldn't change that decision. It's helped me understand my vocation now, which maybe I can say more about after the break.
All right, we're going to pause here. Talking to Amy Peterson. I want you to know we got a handful of copies of her book, Dangerous Territory, My Misguided Quest to Save the World. She gives even a little history on missionaries and just perspectives. And email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. If you've got a question for Amy, you can include that as well. And we will be back in a minute. Glad you tuned in today. Thanks for listening. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Amy Peterson today. When she graduated from college, she was ready to set the world on fire. She traveled to Southeast Asia to teach English as a second language and share Jesus privately. And when she came, she had three young students that she was discipling. They'd actually approached her about faith and really had an amazing time just leading them and discipling them. She came to the States for summer break only to find out that these dear girls were interrogated by the government, threatened by the government. The government seized their Bibles and their movies and different things that were helping them in their faith. And long story short, Amy writes just about moving from a place of, you know, deciding we're going to do big things for God to trusting and surrendering to God and trusting Him right where He has us and being faithful right where He has us. And that's kind of a poor synopsis. So if you want to go back and catch the whole show, you should go listen and just hear the backstory. But Amy's, we're talking about where we are now. And you just saying how just your view on missionaries and how we put them up as superhero Christians, and they need to be free to be honest so that we can more realistically pray for them. I'd love to know your thoughts on short-term mission trips, because I've heard both sides of this conversation. Some say, you know, we treat it like a mini vacation and we put such a burden on the hosting communities where we'd be better off to send them money. But others say, no, going changes your life, and then you come back and you provide a global perspective to those who need it. So what say you?
It's a complicated question. I think that's what I have to say. You know, the short-term mission trip as we know it today has a very short history. We really, before like the 1960s, there was no concept of a short-term trip. You know, the missionaries I grew up idolizing were the kind of people who packed their belongings in a coffin and loaded it on the boat as they went overseas because they didn't plan to come back home until they were in the coffin. Hmm. And that was, you know, that was the mindset of those missionaries in the 19th century, 18th and 19th century. But then as, of course, travel technology improved, home furloughs became possible and then standard. And then, you know, in the mid-20th century, for the first time, people began going for terms of a year or 2 years. And really, the Christian short-term trip was inspired by the success of projects like the Peace Corps. And so a few missionary organizations started creating cross-cultural experiences that would last for maybe a month or a year or two. And they said that these trips were about, sort of recruiting missionaries. So like if you had a potential missionary, send them on a one-year trip and see if you can convince them that this is where they should be long-term. And then sort of in the 80s and 90s, a lot of churches started creating their own short-term mission trips. And these were often just even 1 or 2 weeks. And a lot of them were geared towards high school and college students. And a lot of the narrative around those trips is a narrative of personal spiritual growth. So we say, like, this trip exists because if you go to this country and help serve, you know, the least of these, you will experience spiritual growth. I think that we have to think a lot about the amount of money we're spending on the trip if the main goal of the trip is our own personal spiritual growth. Are we saying that we could not experience that personal spiritual growth staying at home? Are we saying that our personal spiritual growth is worth that amount of money, whether or not it's actually economically beneficial to the community that we're going to serve? I think that those are some of the questions we have to ask. But then also, I think one of the main problems with short-term trips, as they've been done in the past 20 to 30 years, is that a lot of times churches will sort of, or Westerners will see a problem in the developing world and think, oh, we can solve that problem. Like, we see this village doesn't have a school. They need a school. Okay, we'll go build it. And so we sort of like diagnose the problem ourselves without asking the people on the ground what they feel their needs are. And then we also come up with our own solution and we implement it. And Andy Crouch in his book, Playing God, says we fly in, we solve a problem, and then we fly out like little gods, he says. And I think that when we do it that way, it is very problematic. It's taking away a sense of agency from the people on the ground. It's really reinforcing some ideas of Western superiority. You know, think about how much better that could be done if we had a long-term relationship with a church in that place and we asked them, what are your needs here? And maybe they said, well, we need a school and we have some people here who can build it, but we don't have, there's no one who will pay them to build it. Well, then if we were willing to raise funds to pay local people to build the school that they need, they're getting the school, but also they're getting jobs for people on the ground who need jobs.
And ownership.
So that maybe, yeah, an ownership of the project, a sense of agency. So I think that I think that there are definitely some questions that need to be asked. And that doesn't mean that everybody who's doing short-term trips is doing it badly. I think that there are a lot of people who are studying and figuring out best practices. But there are a lot of churches that have not asked some of these important questions.
You know, my hubby, he sits on the board for an organization that's helping Rwanda rebuild after the genocide, as they're still dealing with the repercussions all these years later. But last fall he was there, and this organization is doing exactly that, empowering the people to so that there are jobs. They have the jobs. They're rebuilding their community. They're making decisions about who's leader, who are the leaders in their midst. It's absolutely amazing to see. But he was so surprised to see this dilapidated building that was once a beautiful building. You could tell it was like an outdoor bathroom shower kind of a thing, community thing. And he said, what happened here? And he goes, then someone, a local, said, oh, that belongs to the Americans. They came, they built it. They'll come back and fix it. And so nobody was touching it because it wasn't theirs. And so they're just like, it's not ours, you know. But they took great pride and great care in their, like, pig pens where they were raising pigs. And, they, you know, it's like they, and they're, let me show you. Let me show you what I'm doing. But they need that just like any one of us needs to be able to take some pride in our own work, you know.
Absolutely. And I think a real sense of reciprocity is important, reciprocal relationships. In that book, Playing God, Andy Crouch talks to a bishop from Kampala, I think, and asks him, do you think that short-term mission trips from the West can be helpful? And this African man said, instead of coming to service, send some people who will bring greetings. He just wanted to open up a conversation, a relationship. And I think we definitely need that. We need long-term relationships with people whose lives are very different from ours. And that doesn't have to be global either. I think we need that at home as well. If we stay in our little bubbles with people who are exactly like us, our socioeconomic status, our race, our ethnicity, we are missing so much. And we need to be in relationship with people whose day-to-day reality is very different from ours, because that expands our own vision and our vision of how God is at work in the world.
Well, the nations are here, so that is the thing. You know, I've had Nick Ripken on the show plenty of times. He's that's not his actual name, but he's a persecuted church expert. And he, when he goes to Walmart with his wife, he'll say, is it okay if I go meet some people while you shop? And one of the last times he did that, he came back and he said, honey, I met people from 20 different countries, because he approaches them and says, what country are you from? And then the next question he asks is, has anybody from the States welcomed you yet? And he said, the answer is pretty much always no. And so he'll say, well, let me be the first to say, welcome. I'm so glad you're here. And I'm thinking, I want to learn from you. That is so amazing. So you really don't have to travel far to minister to someone from another country.
Absolutely. Yes, the world is here, and we have refugees and immigrants who definitely need that kind of welcome. Mm. I love that story.
Wow, Amy, well, wondering if we wrap up, if you just pray for us that we would do that. We would step outside our comfort zone, and that sometimes just means crossing the street or approaching somebody at a store and greeting them lovingly. Would you pray that we would have the courage and the conviction to do that?
Yes. Father, thank you so much for each person who's listening today. I pray that you would remind them of their status as your beloved, that they would feel that and sense your grace, that they would not feel bound by duty or obligation to be useful, to do big things for God, but rather they would sense your great love for them, their belovedness, and out of that sense of their belovedness, that they would reach out with hospitality to those people who are around them right now who need a friend and a welcome into the kingdom. Thank you, God.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amy, thank you for joining us today. It's just a really thoughtful, wonderful conversation. Appreciate it.
Thank you, Susie. It was fun.
Amy's book is Dangerous Territory. We've got a handful of copies. So email me if you want in the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. And don't forget your mailing address.
Let them see you in me. Let them hear you when I speak. Let them feel you when I sing. Let them see. Let them see you in me.
Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website, myfaithradio.com. Okay, coming up next, guess what? It's Talk to Me Thursday, and here's the question. I'll give you a heads up so you can think about it. If you could have one prayer answered right now, one prayer, what would it be? The phone lines will be open in just a couple minutes, so don't go away. Another great hour of Live the Promise is up next.